Before we begin, I just wanted to introduce Howard to you guys, as if you guys didn't know him. But I asked Howard to bring us our message this morning. It's been about 6 months since he shared with us, and I asked him last month, but he has a very busy, crazy schedule. But he agreed to do it this month, and I just wanted to share real quick, not to embarrass him or anything. But a lot of things I've noticed about Howard, but some things that I've observed over the years that I look for that I think are important, because there's people who put themselves forward all the time. He's never put himself forward or drawn attention to himself, but God has just given him things to do, ministries to do, and he's always willing to do whatever he's asked to do. And to me, that's a huge thing. He walks humbly before God, but he also has combined that with a passion for God's word and a love for God's word and a desire not to be clever or something with God's word, something like that, but to just study hard to try to understand the word of God and convey that to the people, because we all know that's how the Spirit of God works, by applying the word of God to the hearts of his people. So I've asked Howard to share with us this morning. This one, we prayed back there, but I wanted to pray one more time before we begin. Father, we just want to come before you, and I thank you for Howard. And I know, Lord, your hand's upon his life. And I know that if he doesn't get lifted up with pride or anything, but he walks humbly before you and seeks your face, there's no limit to what you'll do with him in this world. And so I pray you bless him, bless his family. And Lord, as he brings us your word this morning, fill him with your spirit. Bring all things to his remembrance. Use him for your glory and minister to our hearts. And help us to mix the things we hear with faith. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Gary. we're going to be looking today at a passage in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Most likely a pretty familiar passage to most people. But let's go ahead and stand and read through that passage together. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son that you sent. Lord, for these lessons that that he so personally and tenderly taught his disciples. Lord, for your Holy Spirit that followed up and gave us the New Testament, the word that we have. Father, these truths that we have to live by, to look into, Lord, to comfort us and convict us. We just thank you this morning for it. We ask you to bless your word as we look into it. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So verse 25, it begins, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink." The King James Version says, "Take no thought for your life." But in the ESV, it's translated, "Don't be anxious." I think I like that better, obviously, because if we took no thought for our life, we'd end up walking out in the street and getting hit by a truck or something. So if you look into the use of those words in the Old English, you'll see that it means just that. Don't be anxious about the real physical needs that we have. Matthew Henry wrote in his commentary on this verse, he says, "There is scarcely any one sin against which our Lord Jesus more largely and earnestly warns his disciples, or against which he arms them with more variety of arguments than the sin of disquieting, distracting, distrustful cares about the things of life, which are a bad sign that both the treasure and the heart are on the earth." Matthew Henry goes on to qualify what the Lord means when he says, "Take no thought for your life," or "Don't be anxious." And like I said, because obviously we do have to think about our life. He gave us brains. We're here. We have things to do. And he's not just saying, you know, don't worry about anything. It's certain types of worry that he's forbidding. And the first one is what Matthew Henry calls a disquieting, tormenting thought, which hurries the mind hither and thither and hangs in suspense, which disturbs our joy in God and is a damp upon our hope in him, which breaks the sleep and hinders our enjoyment of ourselves, of our friends, and of what God has given us. Those were his words. I don't normally use hither and thither. But my words from what he said there is that he says this type of thought puts a wet blanket on our hope in Christ. It's what keeps us up at night and what robs joy from our lives. He says also that this forbidden worry, this thought, is a distrustful, unbelieving thought. Because God has promised to provide for those that are his all things needful for life as well as godliness. The life that now is food and a covering, not dainties but necessities. Matthew Henry's words. So what we're told is we're not to worry, not to be anxious about those things that we're needful of. And he told us why. When he says, therefore, not Matthew Henry, but Jesus told us why. "Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life." Well, why? Look up in verse 24. If we find ourselves obsessing about uncertainties of this life, the here and now, soon these worries will become the thing that pushes our buttons. They'll become the puppet master pulling our strings, causing us to act and react out of fear of what might or might not happen. We may succumb to pressure or manipulation by other people, or even pressure or manipulation from groups or government. And verse 24 says that no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. That word mammon is a Aramaic word simply meaning money or treasure, physical wealth of this world. So we're told that we can't serve both God and a desire for physical wealth in this world. Our culture seems to scream that we need to go big or go home. We're made to believe that we need the newest and the best. And as I see things technology changed so fast. I'm so far behind now that I just gave up on trying to be on the cutting edge. I'm just a middle-aged guy now that's content with a flip phone and Pandora radios. So this is where I stop. I've been passed by. But I'd like to add here also, not just worrying about those types of things. There is another more direct way to become a servant of money besides this, what may be an involuntary worry or an anxious worry about a distrustful worry, and that's just simply greed, because I believe that that drive can be just as strong as and destructive as any feeling of apprehension and doubt about having our physical needs met. Greed is a real thing. It seems to be a desire that we have within us, and we should check against that. So that brings us to what do we do in light of that in order to put the things of God first? Does that mean we need to take a vow of poverty? And that way we can really serve God? Obviously not. We've seen groups try that throughout church history. Those who thought that was the way, but simply removing ourselves from any physical or material things is not how God wants us to draw closer to Him. He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to understand that He does have our best interest in mind. You know, just separating, just taking a vow of poverty won't take feelings of anxiety away if we're having those. Do we need to totally disengage from society so we're not corrupted by it? Again, if we look back through history, church history, and even Jewish history, you can see groups that thought that was the answer. Not too many years ago, when I realized that I was the father of four daughters, and then I thought a little harder on it and understood that daughters grow up to be young women, I started looking around, and I found a place for sale out near Stanley. It was 40 acres with a house and fruit trees and a barn, and it was cross-fenced pastures, ready to move into. And the only thing that I'd need to do is go in and dig the moat and put up the razor wire, and I'd be all set. At that time, it seemed like a good solution to me, but really, that's not what we're to do. We're not to cut ourselves off from the world. We're just not to be of the world. Hiding is not the answer. Jesus isn't saying that we should physically remove connection with things and trends of the world that we find ourselves, this world that we're in. We don't do that in order that we might serve God. No, we're in the world that God created, but we don't have to be of the world and all the corruption and confusion that's here as a result of the fall. Jesus told us in John 8:23, he said, speaking to those questioning his authority, he says, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." And also in John chapter 18, 36, Jesus is speaking to Pilate here when asked about his kingdom, when asked if he was a king. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." So we're in the world, we're not of the world, but we also see that this kingdom that Jesus is talking about is something that is a reality for the Christian. So the reason that I chose to look at this passage, it was mainly comes later in the passage, that we seek first the kingdom. So I wanted to kind of flesh that out. I think a lot of times it's very easy to just go through the motions. Even if you're religious about reading your Bible, about praying, that sometimes it can just become this mechanical thing and not the relationship that God is looking for to have. He tells his disciples, verse 26, he says, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And that, I believe, it is a rhetorical question. I think the answer to that is yes. We are more valuable than they. God takes care of them. God takes care of us. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Another rhetorical question, and that one is answered by none of us. By worrying are going to add, it could possibly add, as the language says here, a foot and a half to our height. On the contrary, worrying probably has the same effect of what people used to tell me about chewing tobacco, that it would stunt my growth. But the other translations put that like this, that who can add a single hour to their lifespan by being anxious? So this idea of adding a cubit to a stature or adding any hour to your life, any time at all, there's probably scientific studies out there that would back up the thought that anxiety could actually shorten your life. So the answer to that is none of us, by worrying, is going to add anything to our life. Most likely it's going to cut us short or hinder our growth. Jesus says in verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus isn't simply making a point that people are more important than plants and animals. God cares about his creation, and that's why he feeds the birds and why he went to the trouble to make beautiful things like flowers and sunsets. He isn't saying that we shouldn't plan ahead, that we shouldn't farm or work or store up food. We shouldn't take time to choose the clothing that we need. What he's saying is look at the world around you, how I take care of that, and know that there's a God. Know that I do care for you. He's asking us to take a look at his creation and trust him for the things that we need. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Looking down through this passage, there's some therefores in the passage, and I know it's cliche, but I can't help when I come to one to say in my mind to look and see what it's there for. We did in the first one already. At the beginning, in verse 25, we read that, therefore do not worry about the things we need to live. And that comes, like we said, right on the heels of Jesus telling his disciples that they cannot serve both God and worldly wealth, that they're to choose one. He wants them to choose God, and therefore, don't be anxious about the world. This next, therefore, in verse 31, is giving the same command. He's saying, don't be anxious. Why? Don't be anxious because God cares for you. Therefore, don't worry. He knows what you need. Trust him. We're not to fixate or obsess over the uncertainties. He tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that we're to seek the certain promises of God that we see in his word. Jesus came and fulfilled the law. He died for the sins of the world. He was raised up and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he's there and he's reigning over the universe now and will come back and reign physically here. He'll return in glory as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. So that brings us to this idea of putting the kingdom first, to seeking the kingdom first. And as I was thinking about what a kingdom is, it's made up of a few things. Obviously, there's a king. There's a territory. And the good news is we have a king. It's Jesus. The territory is the universe. But in a kingdom, there's also subjects. As a person comes to faith in Christ, the Bible tells us that we're ushered into the kingdom. As a person comes to faith, we become subjects in God's kingdom, subject to Him. We name Him as Lord, as Savior, and He becomes Lord of our life. We become subjects in His kingdom. So this passage here contrasting worrying about the temporal, the temporary life that we have here, as opposed to looking forward to the eternal that we have in Christ, the kingdom that is now, but not yet. It made me look at my own life, and I got a little help looking at my own life and behavior because my wife signed us up for some. We keep getting little surveys in the mail, and they send you crisp dollar bills, so you feel obligated to do them. Well, the last one was the Arbitron ratings for the radio. We had to keep track for a week of what we listened to, and of course, I spent my $2 before I even started, so I was obligated to do it. But what it showed me is something I didn't realize. I got a little look into what has been preoccupying my thoughts lately. And I found out during that week that I was listening to a lot more politics than praise or preaching. And not too many years ago, that wasn't the case. I'm not trying to point fingers. This is something that was put on my heart. Anyway, my kids set me straight on pointing fingers. They told me that three are pointing back at me. So I set the rule at the house that anytime I'm pointing something out, I use my whole hand. it's helpful. But really, I think this is so easy for us to fall into. There's a lot, we have to admit, there's a lot going on in our country. There's a lot going on in the world. And it's so easy to preoccupy ourselves with those things. During that week, and even weeks before that, as I look back at my interactions with people that I come into contact with working, I found myself wanting to engage the issues with them more than I wanted to engage the issue. A few weeks ago, I did have a chance to talk to a young man a little bit and actually bought him a Bible and dropped it back off to him. But since then, I hadn't found myself following up with that or even bringing up the subject of Jesus. So that's what God has been putting on my heart the last couple of weeks. And as I read through this passage, I believe that seeking the kingdom first, not only in our own personal holiness, but also looking to expand that kingdom by telling people about the kingdom and hoping that the Holy Spirit convicts their heart, that they come to a place of saving knowledge in our Lord Jesus Christ that ushers them into the kingdom. Not that we feel this overburdening need or responsibility to usher in the kingdom ourselves as the church. God knows when He's coming back. and it's God's kingdom. But if we truly believe what we say we believe about eternity, and we see friends and family, strangers, I believe putting the kingdom first in our lives and their lives would mean sharing Jesus with them. I saw a video on YouTube last year sometime, and I found it again and watched it. I don't know if anyone's familiar with the magic show. I think they're a Vegas show, Penn and Teller. There's a big, loud guy and a little quiet guy. But anyway, the big guy, his last name is Penn, like William Penn, the guy that founded Pennsylvania, but P-E-N-N. And he does these little, or I don't know if he still does, it looked like he did little self videos. But after a show one night, he's making this video to post, and he's talking about a person that showed up at his magic show and had a Bible to give to him, knowing that this guy is a hard atheist, as Norman Geisler would characterize him. Not one of those guys that you can do the trick with and make them admit they're agnostic, but he believes he knows there's no God, is what he says. But his issue with the Christian wasn't that he wanted to share his faith. His issue with Christianity was that so many people don't. And what he said is, how unloving do you have to be? I think he actually used, how much do you have to hate a person to not share that with him if that's what you believe to be true? And this coming from him was pretty convicting to me, because I don't like to think that I hate people, but if I'm so busy and concerned with this life that I don't pass along what I believe about the coming life to someone, I think there's one of two things happening. Either I'm not, my faith is not convicting me enough to share that truth, or the other possibility is that deep down you don't believe it. And I do believe it, so I should share it. And that's just what God has put on my heart. And I would ask you guys just to look at your life too and see what we're focusing on. I've lost my place here, but let me see if I can tie it back in. Actually, it brings us right back to where I want to be. Verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And what I wrote down underneath that is that I would say that also sufficient for the day is its own opportunities to minister. There was another video that kind of put me on this path too. It's a story of a family that came out of Mormonism. The mother was actually an associate pastor at BYU. Had three or four boys that all served the mission that they require the young men to do. But this family, all one by one, or kind of at the same time, the Holy Spirit was working on different members at the same time, and they came out of Mormonism and came to know the gospel, the true gospel. And one thing that I heard her say in her video was that she had friends that were Christians for years that knew she was LDS, but didn't want to offend her and didn't bother telling her that what she believed about Jesus was not what the Bible said. And at first, when she first thought about that and realized that, it really, she actually said it kind of made her angry that they didn't do that. And what that tells me is that we just shouldn't assume. If people seem to have it all together and seem to have their own way, it doesn't take away our need and responsibility to ask them if they know Jesus. And that sparks a conversation. The conversation that a friend of mine started with this: what happens when you die? And that made me angry that night. Still took 10 years until I gave my life to Christ. But as I look back, that is a very integral part of my coming to know the Lord. So I'm sorry for just rambling on, but even a question simple like that, what happens when you die, sparks that conversation. We're able to share the light that we have, the truth of the gospel. So let's go ahead and pass out the elements for communion this morning. And as we do, and again, I'm sorry if I'm just trying to shift my load onto you, but that was my burden, and that's what I'm going to be thinking about as the elements come out.